13, and we'll try to get finished this passage today. I know we've been taking our time, but I really want this to sink in. It's so easy to say, oh, yeah, I love them, I love them, I love them, I love them. But there's more to it than just saying I love them, because usually that we can flip that coin pretty quick. We can flip that switch. Oh, I love them. Oh, that guy just can't stand that guy. You know, I used to like the guy, but now he does this, and it's just getting on my nerves, in fact, he's jumping on my last nerve and kind of playing tap dance on the thing, and I'm just about done. But that's not the way God's love is. Could you imagine if God was like that, easily provoked? How provoked he'd be with us? I mean, you just think about it. And it's not just us. It's all of us. We'd drive him bananas if he didn't have that love, amazing, amazing, amazing love. All righty. We were talking about adding to our faith. I know you've heard this so many times, but the fact is we got to keep the process in mind. I don't want to, again, lose sight of the forest for the trees. He says, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness charity. And charity, of course, is love. Now, he says, I've given you great and precious promises that if these things be in you and abound, that's where we started 6 months ago, always abounding in the things of the Lord because your labor is not in vain. And so I hit this thing for you to understand that when we abound in these things, virtue and knowledge of God and patience and temperance and so forth, and godliness and brotherly kindness and cheer. We abound in these things. He says he will make you that you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge of God. But he that lacketh these things, is not abounding in these things, he that lacketh these things shall be blind, can't see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. We could be living like a natural man. We could be living like someone who's not saved at all if we're not adding to our faith. And so we're a child of God, and we have his, you could say, we have his spirit running through our veins, if you will, but we've got to make use of it because to abound, what do we need to do? Diligently add to our faith. Not just half-heartedly, not just when it's convenient, not just when you happen to think about it, not by accident because you happen to hear somebody on the radio or somebody, all those things are fine, but the fact is we got to make a decision to diligently add to our faith, of course, which is trust in Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. I'm going to assume you all know that. Well, if you've been here long enough, you know that. And so we're adding a knowledge of God to that. Now, we're coming down to the end of this. We've added all these things, virtue, knowledge, and temperance, and patience, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, and so forth. And we're coming down to this love. And love is a whole lot more complicated than we want to make it out. And I say that, I mean, it involves more things. It's not really difficult because it's not for something that we work up. I can't say I'm going to work up love because love is not within me. Love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Didn't say love is of man, and he that loveth is just a good guy. No, we weren't born that way. We were born selfish. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. And by the way, there's an awful lot of adults who've never gotten the foolishness trained out of them. They haven't gotten that flushed out of them. We're still living just like I've said often that adults are just children in big bodies, and we need to be trained. We need to grow in Christ, become what Christ wants us to be. So it says here in 1 Corinthians 13, and of course we there's a lot of things we can do. We can talk real good in verse 1, but we don't have love. We're still just a bunch of noise. We can have a lot of knowledge and all kinds of know a lot of things, and if we don't have faith, we're still nothing. He says we think we're just a wonderful loving person. We can bestow our goods to feed the poor, but we don't have love. It profits nothing. So we come to verse 4 and it says, charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, bears all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity or love never fails. Let's pray. We're talking about overcoming the natural man that we are. And we're talking about the love of God in me. And this is going to be a part three here of that. The love of God in me, part three. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Lots of cover here this morning. And I want to see if we can finish this up here. Lord, I pray that you'll bless these things, bless these words, bless your word. Help us understand it. Help me not to say anything I shouldn't say. Help me say everything you want me to say. You know who's sitting here and what they need to hear, what's going to make it click. And so, Lord, it's all yours. It's all yours. And I will do my best to stay in tune with you and keep my antenna up to do exactly what you want me to do here this morning. And we're going to put it all in your hands in Christ's name. Amen. So we started this a few weeks ago, and we talked about love is more than a feeling. It's not this warm tingle feeling. Those are all fine, but that's affection. That's affection. Maybe lust, but it's affection. All right? Charity is something else. Love is action. Love is action. You can't say you love and not do what you're supposed to do. And Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You've got to change what we do. If you loved your mom and your dad, you'd obey your mother and your father. As long as they're not telling you to do something that goes against the word of God, if you love them, you're going to obey them, even if you don't want to. You know, if you listen, watch. If you love your boss, well, I don't love my boss. Listen, love. People don't understand that. They don't understand that love. That love. The world associates love with sex. That's one of the things that the that's what they say. Well, you shouldn't be able to dictate who we can love. We're not talking about who you can love. You can love anyone you want to love. Now, sex is a different thing. Now, sex is an expression of love in the right context. But the fact is, I think that's what love is. No, it's not. In fact, we're going to get to it. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And the truth is, sin always brings death. We're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And when sin is conceived, when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. If they really love that person that they say they love of the same sex, they wouldn't be having sex with them because they're actually causing damage to them because sin brings forth death. But they don't see it that way because the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. They're so blinded by their own sin that they don't know what they're talking about. So we walk through this. I'm not going to spend. Love suffers long. You know what that means? Long suffering. Long suffering and suffers long. They put up with it. Love deals with things and over and over and over and over and over again. But it doesn't finish there. It says love suffers long and is kind. There's two parts of the same coin. You don't just put up with it till they finally get out of your hair. You not only take the guff, if you will, but you are benefit. You are of benefit to that person. It's more than just putting up with them. So his love is long suffering, is kind. Love envies not. Doesn't get jealous about the good fortune of others. I was thinking about this week. Love doesn't say, they have more friends than I do. Especially Facebook friends. I bet you got Facebook friends, you don't even know who they are. I don't know who they are, they're a friend of me, all right, okay. I got 5,362 friends. I have no idea who they are, but there they are. Listen, love doesn't envy the other people. They're glad that they're getting what they have. But on the other hand, love vaunteth not itself. In other words, the love doesn't point out the fact that we're ahead of them. We're not jealous if they're ahead of us, but we're not going to point out the fact to try to make them jealous of us by trying to prove that we have more going on than they do. Love doesn't do that. You know, we think love is love as long as we're not hating. It's the absence of hate. No, love is beyond that. Love is looking for the love is not neutral. Love is looking for the welfare of the other, even the one that you don't like, because Jesus said, "Love your enemies. Love your enemies. If you do good to those who do good to you, well, what thank have you?" I mean, whoop. He's really what he's saying is whoop-de-doo. Everybody does that. Well, I loaned them money. Whoop-de-doo. You're looking for interest to come back. That's a business. That's not love. Now, give them the money. That's a different story. I'm not saying you always have to do that. Then we found out love is not puffed up. Love is not inflated. We don't inflate our value over another person. The Bible says we have diversity of gifts. He gave them severally as he will. And people this week was a great example of that. We put on vacation Bible school. You've got folks who are willing to be part of Vacation Bible School, but please don't ask them to teach. But on the other hand, you got folks in there who just, "Can I have a class? I want to have a class." I love it. And they just eat it up. You got some who, when it comes to the decorating, I mean, it's just like, that's what it's all about. And so they come in and they decorate, and they've got all these things going and so forth and so on. You know, and someone else says, "I need somebody to help me to decorate. I don't know how to do this. This is somebody else," you know. And so it's all part. We all the different jobs, all these things came together. And the fact is, they didn't all want to do the same thing, nor do they all have the same skills, but they all wanted to participate. And the fact is, it takes all of these things. We're all members of the body, fitly joined together to accomplish the work of God. The fact is, though, we sometimes envy. Sometimes we're puffed up. Sometimes we think, well, our job's more important than their job, and so forth and so on. Love doesn't do that. Love sees past all that. We saw another one. Love does not behave itself unseemly. It's where we finished last week. Love does not behave itself unseemly or unfitting, or he considers the feelings of others before he speaks. He's not harsh and uncaring, and if love is not going to, you know, get drunk and do something stupid to insult somebody or whatever it may be. Love, listen, watch. Love says, you know what, if I get drunk, I might hurt somebody. So watch, out of love you don't get drunk. If not only for the fact that it says love, that wine's a mocker and strong drink is razor, and he that's deceived thereby is not wise. But on the other hand, if you love God, you wouldn't do that either, because you know you're not going to represent Christ well under the influence. Love doesn't, it sounds funny, but love doesn't do that. Love doesn't go out and do things stupid. Watch it. He's going to say, look, I have a hard time with this. My foot is very heavy in my car, and I have to watch this. But this is the fact. It's going to seem strange. In my mind, one of the reasons I stay reasonable with the speed limit is because one is, it's safer. Two is, I don't want to misrepresent Jesus Christ. And I could go out here and misrepresent Jesus Christ, and somebody may say, well, that's the preacher from Lighthouse Baptist. Do you know what he did? I'm not going up there. And that person may end up in hell because I have a heavy foot. You say, well, you're putting too much on yourself. No, I think it's true. I mean, I've had people say, well, you know, I heard, this preacher did so and so and so and so. I'm thinking, well, everybody in town does that. But the preacher's not supposed to. And by the way, Christians are not supposed to. Do you realize that have you ever watched this? The liberal media hold the Christians to a higher standard than they live. Have you ever noticed that? If they do one little thing, they are cranking all over the Christians for doing it, but they've been doing it all their life. That's not fair. Doesn't matter whether it's fair. And for love, we're going to do right. Someone who actually has a love of God does not behave himself unfitting of a Christian, unbecoming of a Christian, unseemly. Now, we've got some new things here. This is new for this week. Number 8. Love, here on it, this is middle verse 5, seeketh not her own. This is very important. Love seeketh not her own. You could say, it basically means this, love doesn't seek to be worshipped. You know, love isn't the kind of thing when you walk into the room, you're disappointed because everybody doesn't cheer. Hey, he's here! Love is not seeking that. Love, remember, love is about others. We're supposed to love, have the love of God, and out of that grows the love for others, the love of others as yourself. It doesn't say be loving so that you'll be loved. Love is not seeking the attention. Love doesn't seek to be the center of attention above all others, or even at least above most, or at least doesn't seek to be in the higher echelons of the people or whatever. That's not what they're there for. You do, now God may promote you, but that's not what we're seeking. Love seeks to have done something for the sake of others. If that promotes you, fine. If it doesn't, fine. Because that's not what we did it for. I was going through my father's papers, and my father was very, very instrumental in the establishment of the Antique Automobile Club of America museum in Hershey. I don't know if you've ever been to the AACA museum over there near Hershey Park, but it's out on Route 39, if I remember right. Anyway, he was very, very, I mean, from the conception to finding the land, to putting it together, to establishing the policies and all this stuff. I mean, he's got plaques and all kinds of things from his help with that, and that's fine. But we were going through these papers, and I came across a letter from this guy, and he wrote a letter to the board of the museum and said, I gave a significant amount of money to the establishment of the museum, and now you're not listening to what I want you to do. And he wrote this letter, and he said, I hope this will be rectified. You know why he gave money to the museum? For a pat on the back, to have some say, to get some power in the process. Love seeks not our own. Now, I don't think we love cars like you love people and souls of men. I understand that. But in fact, my dad loved cars all his life, but toward the end of his life there, I mean, it wasn't but a few months before he passed away, he looked at me one night and he says, I guess there's some things in life more important than cars, aren't there? And I said, yeah, I think so, Dad. But anyway, I saw this letter. My dad had kept all the communications, all the policy, all the minutes, and everything. I've had all. And I was calling the AAC Museum so I can get it to them. They seem to be excited about getting it. But listen, love doesn't seek the preeminence. Listen, love doesn't say, you know what, they just don't get me. I know some preachers. They walk into some town, and of course, I was surprised. This is not wrong, just different. I was surprised how different the culture is here in York County than just an hour away where I grew up. There's certain things that I did down there that I wouldn't do here. There's certain things I do here that I wouldn't do down there. It's funny. To one person, it's an insult. The other person, it's a great thing. It's just kind of the culture. It's weird. Well, I remember when I the first time I went into a funeral up here, they had the whole lid open. Now, where I come from, it has a half lid. You only see them from the waist up. Up here, they've opened up the whole lid. And I just see the whole body laying there. Now, see, it was just a little weird for me because I had never seen that before. And just little things that you get used to doing, and things are different. But I've known preachers who go into a town, and they start doing what they've always done, and the people have a slightly different culture. And the preacher's saying, the problem with these people is they just don't get me. You're not there for them to get you, preacher. You're there to get them. You're there to understand them. You're there to meet the needs of those people. Those are people that God called you to. Those are the people you're going to reach. Paul said, be all things to all men that you may by all means save some. That doesn't mean you get down in their sin, but if that's the culture, then that's the culture. Who was it, Hudson Taylor, who went over to China? He was there for 7 years before he had his first one saved. But you know what he did? He started dressing like the people. He ate what the people ate. He lived in their culture. He was there to get him. Love seeks not her own. Doesn't seek to receive, but seeks to give. Doesn't want to have his own way, but wants to work whatever it takes for the help of others. Listen, some people say they want, you know, some celebrities. They say, they say to their adoring fans, I just love you all. They don't know them. They don't give a hoot. As long as they pay for the ticket, they're fine. Listen, love puts everything they do. I'm sorry. Love doesn't. You get mad at me here. But we are so self-consumed, we put everything we do on Facebook. I had a hamburger at Burger King. Yeah, so did 15 million other people today. I mean, I'm not trying to be mean here, but why do we think everybody's concerned about what we did today? Now, it's different. I mean, you have Facebook, and you live somewhere, another part of the country. You have Facebook, and it tells all your life so that mama on the other side of the country can stay in touch with what's going on in your family. That's a different story. She wants to know. But, you know, the rest of the world really doesn't give a hoot. They really don't. Love doesn't imply that we're going to be upset or hurt if we don't get our own way. Love doesn't make others feel bad for not lifting them up as important as they think they are. Love seeks not her own. I'll give you the next one. Love is not easily provoked. Now, you know what? All these things that says we're not, most of us are. All these things that says we're not supposed to be that, we've all been there. Why? Because the love that's within man is a selfish love. 9 times out of 10, people love somebody else because they want to be loved. Because, you know, we know that you reap what you sow. If you sow a loving demeanor, a loving way of life, you will eventually get some of that coming back to you. But the fact is, real love doesn't put it on hoping to get it back. Real love gives. Done. If it comes flying back at you, fine. If it doesn't, fine. Now, we know the law of sowing and reaping, that if you sow it, you're going to reap it eventually, somewhere down the road. The problem is, we extend love to somebody. Remember, it's translated charity. We extend charity, if you will, mercy, love someone who doesn't necessarily deserve it. Or why I use that term, but we don't deserve it either. And we don't get it back from that same source that we gave it. We think, well, that's not worth it. I'm not going to love them anymore. That's not the way it works. We extend love, and it may show up from someplace else. The care that we need may show up from some other source, because it's coming from God in return for our love, not necessarily from the one. Listen, when he says love your enemy, you realize your enemy may remain your enemy? He may not, but he may remain your enemy and you're still loving them. What are you going to get back from them? Nothing. But that's not what love is looking for. So that's weird. Love is not easily provoked. Let's say this. Love is not quickly exasperated. Oh, man, I tell you what. He did that last week, and he did it again and again. Man, I just can't take this. I'm up to here with this guy. Love doesn't act that way. Love is still concerned about that guy. Watch. You ever heard this? You've heard this phrase. It's out of the world, but it makes a lot of sense. Hurting people hurt people. Most abusers were abused. Most people who do not know how to show love very probably never had love shown to them. Fathers who abused their children were probably abused themselves. They probably don't know. Fathers who have a hard time putting their arm around their son and say, you know, I love you, son, probably never heard it from their father either. They think it's weird because they think love means I want to have sex with you, son. That's not what it means. Shouldn't mean that. We've destroyed we have distorted and skewed the concept of love in this world. Love is not easily provoked. It's not easily eaten up. You ever say that, man, that just eats me up? When they do, that just eats me up. It gets right to, well, I can't help it. It just eats. Well, no, you can't help it, because if you get to know God, he'll add godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. So we need to give all diligence to add God, the knowledge of God, to our life, and that will fix this thing. You're not going to fix it on your own, because it's not within you to do that. Love realizes that this world is not about himself, but it's about others. 1 Peter 2:19, for this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For here, even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to them who judge it, to him who judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Not easily provoked. Some people think live right on the edge of being provoked all the time. Let me give you another one. Thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. There's two things here. I want you to hear with this. One is, I think when it says thinketh no evil, I think it can be applied in this direction. That is, doesn't assume that others are equal, are evil and wicked, depraved and injurious or worthless. This is somebody who continually gives the benefit of the doubt, not thinking evil. They consider others to be innocent this time until proven guilty. And the next time, they're innocent until proven guilty. And the next time, they're innocent until proven guilty. We don't know what's going on. God may be changing their hearts. It's hard for us not to be cynical. But thinks no evil. I also think it's the other side. Love doesn't think about doing evil. I wish I could do so and so and so and so, but I'm a Christian, so I guess I can't. Psalm 36:1 says this, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there's no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found and be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil." There are some people who actually say they love somebody, but then they're sitting there thinking, but you know what? I could probably do so-and-so and so-and-so and get that guy's position at work. He's not doing a good job. I bet you I could get his position. And if all I got to do is do so, all I need to do is let the boss know some of the things he's doing, and then I could probably get that position in there. Proverbs 4:14. Read this to you. "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of the evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto a perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." Proverbs 6:12. "A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eye. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy." You say, well, I didn't do it. Love begins in the heart. Sin begins in the heart. Jesus says you're not supposed to commit adultery. And I say, if a man lusts in his heart for a woman, he's committed adultery already in his heart. Listen, so I don't hate the person, but I sure enjoy thinking about it. Love begins in the heart. If I add the knowledge of God, godliness is going to show up. Brotherly kindness, I mean, I'm simply, if no other reason, you treat him with kindness. But really, if we develop it enough, we end up with charity, an unconditional love that seeks not our own. It's not there to say, think anything evil, or are you about doing evil? Give you the next. "Love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth." Rejoices not in iniquity, sin, if you will. Love never wants to see iniquity in his own life or in the life of others, as I already said, because sin brings harm, brings death. We speak the truth in love because truth is always right, and we want that which is right and good for others. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Yes, we speak truth, but we speak it in mercy. We're not there to condemn them. Jesus said, "I didn't come to condemn." We're condemned already. Came to bring him life. "And as the Father has sent me, so send I you," he says. John 8:32 says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 17, 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He said, we don't go along with evil actions because it will hurt others. Now, I know there's an awful lot of Christians who go around condemning others because it's sin, and I don't want that sin around here because it messes up my life. Love doesn't preach to fix their own life. Love preaches truth for the sake of the one who needs to hear it, hear truth. Because lust brings forth sin. When it's conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. That's why I said a little while ago, we cannot endorse the LGBTQ lifestyle. I just can't. It's not because I hate the people, not because of all the inconvenience and problems it brings to me. It's because according to the word of God, it is sin, and sin brings forth death and hurt. It brings confusion. It brings depression. The curse is on those who are going against God's word. I don't want those people under the curse. For their sake, we preach against it. Not for our sake, to prove ourselves better than them. To prove that they're sinful and we're righteous. Their sin does not prove our righteousness. We might all be sinful. In fact, we all are. Not here to look down on the people. I don't understand it. Be honest with you, it gives me the creeps. But that's not the point. The point is, sin brings forth death. Not only to them individually, but be honest with you, I think it's going to bring death to our nation. Their sin is going to encourage other folks to sin. Somebody, I heard this other day, that almost 50% of all college students think they're bisexual or transsexual or somehow not normal. 50% of them think they are. Oh, my stars! Listen, if we love, we should be more willing to admit our own sin so that good may prevail for the good of all. It is more important. Listen, I'm not gonna support my sin. I'm not gonna justify my sin. It's more important that others know the real truth than it is for me to save face. That's why if I love my kids and I do something wrong, I must admit that I was wrong. Otherwise, I'm teaching my kids that this wrong that I did is okay. And if they think my wrong is okay, then they may go out and do something the same or maybe even worse. The parents do in moderation, the kids usually do in excess. Of course, what sin can you consider is moderation? It's more important for them to know this is not right. Daddy messed up. It's wrong. It's more important for them to know truth than it is for me to save face. So they won't respect you. It's still more important for them to know truth. And by the way, once they get older, they'll respect me for having been honest about it. Listen, we want God's will and thus God's best for all concerned by following God's law. We stand for truth, if for no other reason than to avoid leading others astray. We seek the truth for the good of all, even if it makes ourselves look bad or cause additional hardships on ourselves. Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Got to move on. Number 12. Love bears all things. Love bears all things. This is an interesting one. When it says love bears all things, that literally means this. Love puts a roof over it. I know it sounds weird. Love puts a roof over it. You could say love puts a covering. It covers it in silence. Watch me. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Now, it's not teaching us to have a big cover-up. Because he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. He that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. That's what I was talking about. I'm not talking about my own sins. But I am talking about the shortcomings of others. Ephesians 4:31 says, putting away all clamor and evil speaking, and bitterness and wrath with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. See, love does not gossip, even if the gossip is true. Proverbs 10:18 talks about slander is from a fool. 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent charity. There's that love. Have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity, or love, shall cover the multitude of sins. There's a very fine line between gossip and a prayer request. Come here, I got a prayer request. Did you know what she did? It's going to be bad. I walked into a restaurant one time, a dinner, and there sat a pastor and his wife. And I hardly got to the table, and the wife was almost beside herself, telling me about the problems of this other church. I mean, it's terrible. Well, I'm just telling the truth. You don't have to, you always should tell the truth, but you don't have to tell everything you know. Well, I didn't know so-and-so was having it. Well, it wasn't any of your business. You didn't need to know. There's a lot of things I know about a lot of people. And I don't need to tell everybody who they are, what's going on. I mean, I use examples from time to time, but I do my very best. Usually it's from somebody from down in Maryland. Years before, you have no idea who they are, but we can learn from it. But love covers a multitude of sins. Love doesn't go complaining about their spouse, looking for backup, looking for support. You know how we do that? We go to our BFF, our best friend, because we know our best friend won't tell us we're wrong. By the way, if you got a best friend who won't tell you when you're wrong, you don't have a best friend. Because love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. If that person really is your best friend, they may say, you know, you might want to try something else. Maybe if you tried this, this would help. Your best friend knows, yeah, I know your husband's a scum. Yeah, I know he's been bad ever since he got married. I hate to say it, I'm bad about this. Well, then why'd you marry him? I've had people come in and they crank all over their spouse. Well, how long have you been like? Oh, even before we got married. I said, well, there's your fault. There's your problem. It's your fault. You said I do. If this was a problem beforehand, why'd you marry the guy? I mean, you knew it, what you were getting into. Get the knowledge of God, so you're going to love this guy. Love doesn't tell their spouse, doesn't complain about their spouse or their children to others or their friends or their family, but deals with it properly and privately in person. Why do we do this? To gain support for our unwillingness to bear all things and to justify our anger and our wrath and our ungodly feelings. Listen, love suffers patiently. It seeks God's guidance and wisdom while not embarrassing the loved one in front of others. Love tries to hold off from causing harm or embarrassment to others. To bear one another's burdens is to live with the shortcoming of others and not complain about it or pat yourself in the back for being able to put up with it. I'll tell you what, I'm a saint. Boy, if you knew what I put up with every day, it'd be amazing. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't even say, I thank God that I'm not like this sinner, the publican. Love doesn't do that. Let me give you another one. Love bears all things. Believeth all things. Next. Love believeth all things. Now, that doesn't mean we're gullible. We have faith in and we give credit to the other. Love believes it when someone else has actually done right and we don't doubt them because they failed us before. Love is not refusing to believe it or failing to give due credit even in the light of previous actions. We need to be wise and discerning. We may not personally trust someone who has cheated us before, I understand, but we also do not have to assume that that person is always cheating everyone. They may have even gotten saved or right with God and has changed since the time of their shortcoming. 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. By the way, that's homosexuality, which people, what the homosexuals want to say isn't in the New Testament. Right here, here it is. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you're washed. But you're sanctified. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. 2 Corinthians 5:14, love, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto them which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man. Remember, believeth all things. Know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he that hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Believeth all things, give them the benefit of the doubt. Who knows what God has done in the work of that person? You know, the Holy Spirit is working in everybody's heart, even if one you don't even think is working. God has been working in your heart times, and you didn't. There were times when he was working in your heart, and you didn't let on. You didn't change anything right away. Number 14, love hopeth all things. Hopeth all things. It means put your confidence in. It's not, well, he was a no good two-timing scum, and he'll never change. No. And it's not, I know he meant to hurt me. I know he's lying. He always has. See, love expects good things from. Love anticipates improvements. Love never loses hope in what God can do. Love doesn't give up entirely on others. Love doesn't become cynical. And how many times have you failed the Lord, and yet how many chances has the Lord given you? Love hopeth all things. Next, love endures all things. Doesn't give up. Remains faithful. Sticks it out until the end. Remains faithful to one's promise and vows no matter what happens. Abides faithful even when no one else would. And love is consistent when there are things that we did not bargain for or could not foresee, and yet we stay consistent. Number and last, love never fails. all those things we've talked about, it was true love. Now, our love is not perfect, I understand. But if it's really true godly love, and within the epitome of what love is, those things are never let down, never fails, never gives up. It never ceases, never drops away. Godly love never fades because God never changes. Love never wanes and weakens or disappears. Thus, love cannot say, I just don't love them anymore. Now, I know Matthew 19, the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, can a man divorce his wife, put away his wife for any cause? And he said, no, not for any cause. In fact, God made a man and woman, male and female, the two should become one flesh, and what's twain, God let no man put asunder. But because of the hardness of your heart, Moses suffered or allowed divorce. You know what that means? Because our love is not perfect. It's imperfect. Hard as we might try, love can, and the fact is, it says, and then it says, except for the cause of fornication, sexual sin. He says he would allow it. He doesn't want it. But he said, write a bill of divorcement. It means a bill of cutting, to sever tie, to cancel the original contract. That's what that means. Because of our hardness of our heart. But folks, true godly love. And by the way, let God give you that love. Some people don't want that love. They don't want to forgive. God will give you forgiveness if you'll take it. I'm going to say there's never time when divorce is necessary. I'm not saying that. But necessary is a pretty hard word. Sometimes I understand. I do. I understand. God understands. That's why I put that provision in there. But in theory, love never fails. If you read all the things we've talked about, there's nothing left to justify the severing of a marriage. There's nothing left if love never fails, except for the fact that God says, we know you're not perfect and you can't handle it. And I know you got to move on. Now, lastly, love is of God, and we've said this before. It must be. It must be of God. Because all these things I've talked about, none of us can do. By the way, we've got an engaged couple over here. You're all still engaged, right? Okay, all right, yeah. Most of what I've given the last few weeks is what I give a couple before I marry them for a premarital counseling. That's what I teach them. Because this is what's going to keep it sweet for the next 75 years. Health is so good these days, you're probably going to, there's more and more folks have been married over 70 years all the time. You'll probably be married 70 years! 70 years! How do you do that? For love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God, has the faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, and knoweth God. He says, I've given you great and precious promises, and that you can be partakers of the divine nature. And going along with all this, here's how we're going to do it. We're going to add to our faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. And temperance, patience. Patience, godliness. Brotherly kindness. And charity. For if these be in you and abound, it will make you neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of God. But he that lacketh these things is going to miss it. Blind. Can't see it far off. Not going to know all the stupid decisions they're making and the ramifications of it. And it's going to be so bad. It's going to get so bad. You're going to wonder if you're even saved. If you're purged from your own sins. Is God with us or not? Oh, he's with you. Problem is, are we with him? are we with him? Living beyond the old sinful nature that we have, it's possible. It takes a little work, giving all diligence.